Bibles again to the book of 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. I've never preached a message on this subject, a thorn in the flesh. In fact, I've never heard a sermon preached on this subject. I think we have to come to a certain time in our lives, a certain experience in grace, a certain encounter with God, before we can deal with certain subjects. But as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, and as we experience more of His grace and more of His mercy, and He's pleased to give us more of His truth, then we're able to understand certain parts of His Word. A preacher once said, "We only believe what we experience. And we only really learn in the school of experience." Now, there's not a true believer here today who cannot relate to Paul's experience in this chapter. Every one of us can relate to this experience. That is, if we are true believers, if we know Christ. In fact, someone said of this verse, "Woe be unto me if I cannot find myself here. Woe be unto me if I cannot find myself here. For if the chief apostle of the Lord walk this path, must I not walk it too?" I want to divide this verse into five divisions. I want you to remember these headings. First of all, we're going to talk about Paul's experience. Paul's experience. And then we're going to talk about the danger to which he was exposed. And then we're going to look at the preventative. God Almighty gave a preventative. And then we're going to talk about the effect, what effect it had on this man of God. And then last of all, the power of His grace. Now, first of all, the experience. Look at chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. Let's begin reading with verse 2. Now, Paul's talking about himself here. He said, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven." Now, in the language of the Jews, the first heaven is where the birds fly. The second heaven is where the stars are. And the third heaven is where God dwells and where Christ is seated at the Father's right hand. Paul called it in verse 4, paradise. Look at it. He said, "How that he was caught up into paradise." When our Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, He said to the thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." So what Paul is saying here is that he, whether he was in the flesh or whether he was in the spirit, he did not really know, only God knows, but he actually was given a personal visit into the third heaven. He actually was taken up into the presence of God. He was actually taken up into paradise. Now look at the next verse. It says in verse 4, "He was caught up into paradise, and he heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful," and the word there is possible, "for a man to utter. He said, I saw things and I heard things that are impossible to be put into words, impossible for you to understand." You say, "Well, preacher, how in the world can you or how can I relate to this?" Well, have we not by God's Spirit and by His grace, have we not actually entered into God's secret counsels? Have we not by His grace and by His Spirit been admitted into the mysteries of God's grace? Have we not entered into the glories of His incarnation? Has not God revealed unto us that things that even kings have not understood and mighty men have not understood. These mysteries of His counsel, these mysteries of His gospel, these mysteries of His incarnation, the natural man has not seen these things. And he has not heard these things, and he has not understood these things. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, what I'm saying is this. Every believer here has been taken by the Holy Spirit into the secret counsels of God. Every believer here has been taken by the Holy Spirit into the mysteries of God's glory. His grace is His glory. His mercy is His glory. His love for sinners is His glory. And every believer here has been taken into the mysteries of His incarnation. God became a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we what? We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at verse chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 8, or verse 7. Paul said, I speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The gospel is called a mystery. A mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Had they known it, if they had known what you know and what I know, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. They would never have spat in His face. They would never have nailed Him to a cross. If they had known what I know, if they had known what you know, if they had seen what we have seen and heard what we have heard, they would have never nailed Him to a cross. But, verse 9, it is written, I hath not seen the natural eye, ear hath not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, natural man, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Now listen to me. Paul said, I was taken, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but I was taken into the presence of God, into paradise itself, into the very Shekinah glory. And I saw things, and I heard things that I could never make you understand. I saw and I heard things that are impossible to be confined or put into words. You couldn't understand them. Well, I'll tell you this. If you're born again, if you're a child of God, if the Holy Spirit has revealed God's grace and glory and gospel to you, you've seen things that the natural man has never seen. You've heard things the natural man has never heard. You know things the natural man can't even understand, though you put them in words. Look at verse 10. God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Spirit. I've had people come to me after a service, after preaching a message, and in which I preached with some liberty and power, and I've invited sinners to come to Christ, to look to the Savior, to flee to Calvary. And after the service, I've had people come down and say, I don't know why they don't respond. I don't know why they don't receive Christ. Preacher, I can't understand when sin is so real and death is so certain and judgment is so sure and hell is so terrible and heaven is so wonderful and Christ is so beautiful. Why don't men receive it? They can't see it. That's what he's saying here. They can't hear it. They can't understand it. They move in a natural realm, and it's got to be revealed by the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is saying. He said, we preach the gospel. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. And it's a mystery that if the princes of this world had known it and understood it, they'd have never crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. But eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, and it never has entered into man's heart the things God's prepared for him, but it's entered into my heart, and some of you can say it's entered into yours. I've seen it, not with natural eyes, but eyes of faith. I've heard His voice speak through His Word. Because God hath revealed these things unto us by His Spirit. Verse 14, but the natural man, the carnal man, the fleshly man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what to him? Foolishness. Sheer nonsense. You talk about us being sinners by birth, sinners by choice, sinners by practice, sinners by imputation, sinners by impartation, without hope, without help, without God. Foolishness. You talk about God loving us in Christ and God giving to His Son a people and Christ coming down here in the flesh and meeting the law as a man and obeying it in every jot and tittle and fulfilling that law that I might have a perfect righteousness, a perfect standing before God. Foolishness. You talk about Jesus Christ going to the cross and there on that cross bearing our sins, Himself, our substitute, actually dying in our stead and in our room and in our place, and God pouring out upon Him all the wrath and judgment that justice demands for every believer of every generation, out of every tongue and kindred and nation and people under heaven. Foolishness. You talk about a man being taken down from a cross and put in a grave, and 3 days later rising from that tomb and ascending back to the Father, where He intercedes for us as our great high priest, from whence He will come again. Foolishness, that's what the world says. And it doesn't matter how hard you try to present it to them and how sincerely you present it to them and how compassionately you present it to them, they still come back with the same thing, foolishness. And that's what our Lord said to Nicodemus. If I've told you earthly things and you can't understand them, how shall you understand if I tell you heavenly things? Paul said, I saw things and I heard things it's not possible for man to understand. And every true believer in this congregation can say the same thing. You can relate to Paul right there. Your loved ones and your friends, they don't understand you. They don't understand you. Your people you work with, they don't understand you. The people of this world, they don't understand you. They cannot comprehend what's taken place in your heart. You cannot. You can sit down and talk to them about denominations. You can talk to them about doctrine. You can talk to them about morality. You can talk to them about laws. You can talk to them about ceremonies and preachers. But you can't talk to them about Christ. They don't understand. They don't understand. Now notice the second thing. That's Paul's experience. He said, I've been taken to glory. I've entered into the counsels of God. I've entered into the very glory of God. I've entered into the very purpose of God. And I've come back down here among people whom I love. And my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. They have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. And what I say, they can't even understand. Now here's the danger. Watch verse 7. And lest I be exalted above measure, through the abundance of revelations given to me. Now here's the danger. God had favored Paul in a very special way. Almighty God had honored him in a very special way. Almighty God had exalted him in a very special way. And the great danger was self-exaltation. Self-exaltation. You say, well, how can I relate to this? Exactly as Paul did. Paul had seen some things nobody else had seen. Paul had heard some things that nobody else had heard. Paul had been favored and honored above all men, just like Mary, who was permitted to be the mother of our Lord. Thou hast found favor with God. Now watch out, Paul. There's a danger out there. Lest you be exalted. Lest you be exalted. My friends, there's certainly no room or cause for any exultation or glory on our part. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me show you a verse of Scripture here. 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Suppose you have seen things that maybe your friends haven't seen. Suppose you've heard things that perhaps those with whom you work have not heard. Suppose you have had the gospel revealed to you. You have nothing of which to boast. God gave it to you. God revealed it to you. If God had left you alone, as He apparently has left them alone, you wouldn't see either. You wouldn't hear either. You wouldn't understand either, nor would I. 1 Corinthians 4, 7. Who made you to differ from another? You a person who loves the gospel. Another person doesn't. Who made the difference? You a person who appreciates the Word of God. You can appreciate a song like Mike just sang, "Through It All, I Have Learned to Trust in Him." You can appreciate that. Others cannot. Who made you to differ? You understand the death of Christ on the cross, that He suffered for sin, that His blood puts away our guilt. Another doesn't understand it. Who made you to differ? Listen, go on. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? You have received revelations from God. You have received truth from God. Who revealed it to you? Now, if you did receive it, why dost thou glory as this thou hast not received it? I talked to a young man this week who said something about entering the ministry, working in crusades for Christ on the campus. And I expressed to him my alarm about the direction that modern religion is going. I am alarmed. I'm troubled, deeply troubled. I feel like it's an exaltation of the flesh. I pick up the newspaper and I read about this great athlete who is witnessing for Christ, this great song writer, this great singer, this great politician, this great something else that's witnessing for Christ. You know, they went out there where that man John the Baptist was preaching, and Christ Himself said, "No man born of woman is greater than John the Baptist." And they went out there to hear John the Baptist, and somebody said to him, "Who are you? Who are you?" Now, here's an opportunity for John to say, "Well, I was supernaturally conceived when my mother was an old woman. Secondly, I was filled with the Holy Ghost from my mother's womb. Thirdly, I am a personal, God-ordained forerunner of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, I have letters of recommendations from the apostles and from Jesus Christ, who said I'm the greatest preacher in all the world." "Who are you?" You know what John replied? "I'm a voice in the wilderness. I'm Mr. Nobody from nowhere. It doesn't matter who I am. It doesn't matter who I am." We have been so exalted in this day and so taken up with our own gifts and talents and our own righteousness and faithfulness that rather than preaching Christ, we are for the most part preaching ourselves. There's a danger of being exalted because of my gifts. There's a danger of being exalted because of my position. There's a danger of being exalted because of my knowledge. There's a danger of being exalted because of my morality. There's a danger of being exalted because of my trials and victories. Here's a man who's brought through deep water and great trials, and he comes out on the other side victorious for Christ, and everybody said, "You endured that like a real Christian," and he feels real good about it. Real good about it. We can even boast in our trials. There's a danger of being exalted because of my faithfulness. I have been faithful to the gospel. Somebody says, "I preached faithfully 30 years. Well, who made you to differ? Who gave you that gift? Who enabled you to be faithful? Brethren, if we were left to ourselves, 5 seconds, we'd depart from the living God and walk astray 4 and a half of those seconds. Suppose I walk down the street and I meet 2 beggars. Here are 2 men who are broke, bankrupt. They have nothing but holes in their pockets and holes in the soles of their shoes. They're ragged and dirty and hungry and poverty-stricken. They are absolutely void of anything. They don't have health. They don't have food. They don't have money. They don't have anything. And I hand one of them $100 bill. And I hand the other $10 bill. Shall the man who has more than the other glory over his companion? Shall the man who now has $100 bill, shall he glory over the man who only has $10 bill? I gave them what I will. Does either of them have any room to boast? What about us? When God Almighty came, here was old Bill Borders, and here was Henry Mahan, and there was Lloyd Bush, and there was Lester Chambers, and he gave us grace according to his will, gifts according to his own will. He divided to every man severally as he will. He put us in the body of Christ where he would. He gave us talents and righteousness and faithfulness as it pleased him. He gave old Bill $100 bill, and he gave me 10. Has he got any right to boast over me? Everything he's got, God gave him. That's right. Wherever he is, God put him. Whatever knowledge he has, God taught him. Whatever confidence and faith he has, God revealed it. Take away what God gave me, and I am as empty and void as any creature on this earth. You see what I'm saying? And that's what Paul says here. Oh, I've been favored of God. I've been honored of God. I've received revelations that few men or no man has ever had. God gave it. God gave it. So, lest I be exalted above measure. Look at this next line. Lest I be exalted, lest I fall into this pit, Bill, lest you fall into this pit. God Almighty's got to set up a hedge. He's got to hedge you about. God's got to put up a barrier. God's got to put up a detour sign. God's got to put up a warning sign, lest you know where you'd go if it wasn't for God's grace. So God, Paul said, lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations or the gifts or the righteousness or the talent or whatever. Now watch this. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now everybody who writes on this subject wants to talk about what that thorn was. Everybody I've ever heard mention it, preach on it, or write it, I haven't heard very many, but they want to talk about what is the thorn. Somebody said, I've got all these different fellows. One said it was poor eyesight. Paul couldn't see good, so he wrote with such a large letter, I've written, that is, he wrote in big letters. Somebody else said he suffered from the earache. I don't know where they get these things. Another preacher said he had the rheumatism. I think what preachers do is they associate Paul's thorn with themselves. And whatever they have, that's what Paul had. And that's all right. I think maybe that's the reason God didn't tell us what it was. Maybe that's the reason. We could relate to it. But let this be settled right now before we proceed any further. Nobody knows what that thorn was. Now, I can say that as emphatically and dogmatically as I can say Christ is our only Savior. Christ is our only Redeemer. There's no human being who knows what that thorn was except the man who had it, Paul. What is important? What is important here is the purpose it served. And my friends, don't be taken up with trying to split hairs in the Scripture and trying to find out what this means and that means and the other thing means and miss what God is teaching. And here's what Paul is saying. Lest because of the abundance of revelations that God gave me. Lest old Paul be proud. Lest old Paul be exalted above measure. Lest old Paul think he's something when he's nothing. God gave me a reminder that I am still a human being. Now watch this. Four things quickly. He says, there was given to me a thorn. He reckoned this trial, whatever it was, he reckoned it to be God's gift. He didn't say, I was afflicted or I accidentally acquired. He said, God gave me this. That's what he said right there. There was given to me. God Almighty gave me my trial just as much as he gave me my glory. God Almighty gave me my affliction just as much as he gave me my victories. That's what he's saying. There was given to me a thorn. All right, look at the thorn. The Amplified Version calls it a splinter. There's a reason why he uses this word thorn, splinter. Here's the first reason. It's such a little thing. It's such a little thing. It's not fatal. Very few times have thorns ever killed anybody. But boy, I'm telling you, did you ever get one under your fingernail? Did you ever get one in your big toe? My little grandson, Cade, 3 years old, was out in the yard helping me last night. He was going around barefooted, and he stepped on a thorn. And man, he forgot anything. He forgot everything. He sat down and hollered and tried to get that thorn out of his heel. It wouldn't have killed him. But it sure was irritating. It was real to him. It was real. And that's what Paul said, that God gave me a splinter. A thorn is a little thing. It's not fatal, but it's painful, and it's irritating, and it's real. Tell you something else. It's a secret thing. It's not apparent to anyone. I couldn't even see the thing. I couldn't see the thorn. It's not apparent to anyone except the fellow that's got it. He knows it. You can't see it, and you don't know it's there, and you don't know what it is, but he knows it. Oh, how he knows it. Paul's trouble was known to Paul. And then this thorn, you know why I use the word thorn? It's a little thing. It's not fatal. It's not going to destroy him. But it's going to be painful and irritating and so real. And it's a secret thing. It's something you don't know about. He knows about. And it's a common thing. A thorn grows everywhere. In every field you can find a thorn. It's common to any person. And watch this. Paul said, there was given to me a thorn. Where? In the flesh. It wasn't a trial in the spirit at all. Paul could say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. The apostle Paul could say plainly, I know whom I have believed. He could say, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ the Lord. He could say with the apostle Peter, I'm redeemed with the blood of Christ. I've got no doubt about that. You can't shake me from that rock. Christ is my hope. Christ is my righteousness. Christ is my redemption. Christ is my wisdom. This trial didn't vex his spirit. It vexed his human flesh. It vexed his human nature. It was a thorn in the flesh. He makes that clear here. He makes that very clear. Lest I be exalted above measure. God gave me, in his wisdom, for my good and his glory, a little thing. It won't destroy me. He gave me a little thing, a secret trial, a common everyday thing. I can't be exalted over that. I don't have anything special. I got what everybody else has got. It's just an old thorn that's found in the field, common to every man, and it's in my flesh. And it's in my flesh. And watch this next line. A messenger of Satan. Now, my friends, there's no place and no way that Satan can defeat the purpose of Christ in this world, in the church, or in the Christian. Our Lord said in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. My Father which gave them me is greater than all." And no, and in your Bibles you'll find M-A-N is in italics. It's supplied by the translators. "No one can pluck them out of my hand. No one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Neither principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any creature, nor Satan, nor anyone. Satan is not able to separate us from the love of God. No way. But I'll tell you what he can do. He can't take your spirit out of the hand of Christ. He can't take your name off the Lamb's Book of Life. He cannot take your place out of the kingdom of God. He cannot take your place out of the atonement. He cannot take your name off the breastplate of the holy high priest. But I tell you what he can do. He can vex your human nature. Yes, he can. He can vex your human body. He did Job. Huh? He did Job. God gave him permission. Satan visited Job. A messenger of Satan came and visited Job. God said, "Don't you kill him, but do what you want to." And he did. And he tore that righteous man apart. He visited Peter. Our Lord said, "Peter, Satan hath desired thee that he might sift you like wheat." And you ever seen them sift wheat when they get it in those great big old sieves, and they get that wheat and bounce it up there, and the wind blows the chaff out, and that wheat takes a real tumbling, takes a real beating. He visited Paul. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. Paul says this right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. Paul said this, listen, 1 Thessalonians 2:18. "I would have come to you. I would have come to you, even I, Paul, again, but Satan hindered me." Satan hindered me. You see what I'm saying? Paul said, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a personal visit from the arch foe, from Satan, a messenger from Satan, directly from the throne of evil." To do what, Paul? To buffet me. To cause me distress and pain and anguish and trouble in the flesh. But wait a minute. What was the cause back of all of it, huh? Let me tell you this. God will even use Satan to accomplish his purpose. What was the cause back of it all? He says it twice in the same verse. He starts out, "Lest I be exalted above measure." And he finishes up, "Lest I should be exalted above measure." And all of this in between, Satan's purpose and Satan's diabolical scheme and the messenger of Satan and the thorn in the flesh, and all these things were for purpose to humble me. That's what he said. Keep me in the dust where I belong. Shut my bragging mouth. Paul talked about whether in the body or out of the body. Well, I'll tell you this. When that thorn in the flesh was tearing him, he settled the question. He was in the body. He may have felt angelic when he was getting those revelations, but boy, now he felt real human. He may have felt very strong when he was walking among the host of heaven. But I'll tell you now, he felt very human. He may have felt very righteous when he was being overflowed with floods of revelation, but now he felt very weak. Very weak. Now he's just a man. A man needing grace. A man needing mercy. A man needing strength. A man needing a refuge. A man needing a mediator. Well, that thorn did its job. What did it do? Number one, it drove him to his knees. Verse 8, he said, "For this thing I prayed three times, that the Lord might remove it." Brethren, anything is a blessing that makes me pray. Most of our prayers, ritualism, empty words. I sure hope God will have mercy on us for our prayers. I hope He will. I believe He will. Our prayers, have you ever analyzed your prayers sometimes? But I'll tell you this, I have prayed, and you know when? I have prayed when I felt a need to pray. I've done a little praying once in a while, but I'll tell you when it's been when I reached the end of my rope, when I was aware of my weakness and infirmities and my sins and my emptiness and the impossibility of doing what God called me to do, then I fall on my knees and I pray, "Lord, help me, help me," with groanings which cannot be uttered. And that's where Paul came to. God brought him here. I prayed. Oh, how I prayed. Tell you something else it did, the effect of this thorn. It not only drove him to his knees, but it revealed his weakness, and it gave birth to verses like these. Turn, if you will, to Romans 7. Romans 7, it gave birth to statements like these. First of all, in Romans 7, verse 24, when he talked about that law warring in his members and talked about the good that he would, he did not, and the evil which he did not do, that's what it did, and it drove him to cry, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And then it led him to write verses like this. Listen to this verse. Don't turn to it. We've got to move along. But Galatians chapter 6, he says here, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore him in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." It made him rejoice in his trials. That's right. He found these trials to be heavenly medicine. He said this over here in 2 Corinthians 12. Turn back to your text. He said this, when I prayed and God said, "My grace is sufficient," he said, "therefore I'll glory in my thorns and in my infirmities." Listen, "that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessity and persecution and distresses. For when old Paul's weak, that's when Paul's strong. When old Paul reaches the end of himself, that's when he is empowered with the person and glory of God. When God can take a vessel that's empty, he'll use it. Empty. Now, the power of this grace, this thorn in the flesh did what God gave it to do. Now, I want you to listen to me a minute. It did what God gave it to do. Now, it's no small thing when God visits you and me, whether in blessings or afflictions, whether in victories or adversities. It's no small thing when God visits us. And we better redeem the time, and we better make the most of the privilege. I know some people, when they go through a trial or they have a thorn in the flesh, it produces evil rather than good. Poverty makes them envious of others. Sickness makes them impatient and hard to get along with. Trouble makes them rebellious. Disappointments makes them quitters and deserters. Trials make them self-justifiers rather than crying, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. Have mercy." They start justifying themselves, making excuses, finding some alibi. Distress and infirmity. Now watch this. Distress, infirmity, trial, difficulty will reveal the true nature of a person. There's no way to determine the stability of a ship except to put it in rough water. And when that ship, no matter how beautiful it is, and finally finely constructed it is, the only way to tell the true strength of that ship is put in rough water. And I'll tell you this, there's no way to determine the strength of a man's faith and his confidence in Christ and his relationship to God. There's no way except in rough water. And that's when God will find out what he's made out of. Paul said, God gave me a thorn. Oh, God gave me a thorn, a messenger of Satan. What did it do, Paul? It drove me to my knees. It shut my mouth. It humbled me. It brought out compassion. It brought out trust. It brought out rest in him. It brought out what I really am. And that's what trials will do. No church can be without trials. No home can be without trials. No individual can be without trials. How do you react to them? Determines what kind of person you are. You have a little ill wind blows in a church and people start quitting and doing this. That was their nature to begin with. The trial just brought out what was there. Two people are friends all through years. Something comes between them. One goes one way, they never were friends. The trial brought out the true nature. A man claims to be a believer in Christ and rests in Christ and loves Christ, and he goes through a dark tunnel or a deep water or a great trial, and it makes him to be indifferent. He never knew Christ. No way did he ever know Christ. If he had known Christ, the strength of his faith and the strength of his love would have been revealed by the trial. But the trial showed he did not. He was nothing but an artificial believer. I'm telling you the truth. When I am weak, then I'm strong. When I am nothing, then I'm something. When I'm poor, then I'm rich. When I'm empty, then I'm filled. When I'm naked, then I'm clothed. When I'm hopeless, then I'm anchored on a rock. Jesus, engrave it on my heart that thou the one thing needful art. I could from all things parted be, but never, 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 Lord, from thee. Never. Our Father, bless the word. How grateful we are for every infirmity, the Apostle Paul, and every distress, and every reproach, and every weakness, because we can be identified with him. We can be identified with him. He endured these things that he might be an example to us. Let us gracefully, glorifying Christ, endure whatever comes our way for the good of others and for the glory of our Redeemer. O Lord, bring us down, humble us, put us in the dust, that Christ may increase and we may decrease. In his name we pray. Amen.